Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys her cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spices, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travelled by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Let's pray. Dear God, do pray that you would guide us this morning through this passage, Lord. Help us to see it in its context, what it means, and also how to apply it to our lives today. Amen. It's a big passage, isn't it? Next week, we'll follow on from this, but let's remind ourselves. Remember, we saw last week, chapter 17, set the scene for Babylon, what Babylon is. This effectively just the rebellious way of life, the dominant culture of the earth, of this desire to hoard luxury, wealth, and to live in a way which had no boundaries, unrestricted living. And here we see the final moments of that way of life. And this is final judgment. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8, therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her. And in verse 19 we see that that timescale even comes down even smaller. End of verse 19, in one hour she has been brought to ruin. So this is talking about a very quick, sudden judgment on the way of the world. And remember, this is all part of this series of chapters on the final judgment, God's final judgment, which comes out of his presence, who he is. And we've seen that he's pouring out this final judgment. In the book of Revelation, this looks like it's been stretched out over weeks, years, days even, but this is all instantaneous. All with the coming of Jesus, all wrapped up in this. And this is all about Judgment Day. This isn't about a Romans 1 type of slow pouring out of wrath, giving people over to the sins. This is the final judgment, God's final verdict on this way of life. And as we saw from last week, this way of life is self-defeating. And what we're seeing in this, what this chapter is telling us, is it's a natural end for an unnatural way of living. This is a natural end for an unnatural way of living. And that's what makes God's judgment utterly right and justified. And we'll see why. This is what this passage lays out. Because what does unrestrained living actually look like? Unrestrained living, which is symbolized by this city of Babylon. This is, I'm going to do whatever I want, when I want. And people are going to follow me, and people are going to want to do the same. Unrestrained living. And we see in this passage, what it does, it's like all these analogies. It's like a moth to a flame. It's like an apple with gravity. Or like metal, ferrous metal to a magnet. These things are all attracted to it. And what we see in this is that godless living attracts godless living. Like a moth to a flame. It's just like a vicious circle, like a whirlpool. Have a look at this, verses 1 to 3. So after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Everything bad gets drawn in, like this whirlpool. If you're on the sea, by definition, if you're human, you will be sucked into this way of life. Or like a black hole. You will be sucked in with no escape. No one, no human has the ability to escape this. And what we see, like a black hole or like a whirlpool, you get spat out the other side. Not in a good shape. Whatever it sucks in will come out or go in even worse. And we see all these things that are attracted to it from verse 2. Demons, impure spirits, unclean birds, unclean animals. So everything evil. So we see, in one sense, something that's clearly evil. A demon or an impure spirit or some of the really bad kings. But why the animals? What's he talking about here with the animals? Are we really expecting that some animals are going to be cast into hell or something? Well, what that is just a way of saying whatever God has forbidden. So not that any animal is truly clean or unclean, but if you see from Leviticus chapter 11, remember the way God wanted his people to be set apart from the nations was to live differently to him, to them, for him. And God designated some animals unclean, some to be clean, as a way of distinguishing between what is holy and what is unholy. We now know in Jesus, we're made holy by his Spirit living in us. So now there's no need for us to distinguish how we live in these ways. What distinguishes us from the rest of the world is God's Spirit in us. We don't need to have any outward signs. So all that it's saying here is when it talks about these unclean animals and birds, was not only of demons and impure spirits and everything bad, it's everything that's forbidden by God. Everything that's unholy gets sucked into this way of life. And we see verse 3, the whole world. Verse 3, for all the nations have drank the maddening wine of her adultery. The whole world is getting pulled into this, led by the kings, which has been this consistent message throughout Revelation, this way of life dominated by the rulers, the kings, the governing bodies, which filters down into society. So unrestrained living sucks people in by its evil nature. Because if there are no restrictions, no boundaries, and no limits, then it will drag everyone in. And here we see, because of that, is the command given to God's people to separate themselves from that. God's people to have no part in this. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. This is the important thing. This is the separation. If you're living that way of life, you will reap what that way of life grows. An unnatural end for this unnatural living is another way of saying you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. This is a theme throughout the Bible, isn't it? Galatians 6. Verse 7, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. It's quite clear, if we want to live the way of Babylon, unrestrained, worldly living, only harvest it will produce is destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Whatever seed we sow with will determine our crop. If we sow with good seed from the Spirit, we will get a healthy crop. If we sow with thorns and weeds and thistles, it will overtake everything, destroy everything in a way that we can't control. So God's people are to separate themselves because evil is self-destructive. That way of life defeats itself inherently in how that life works. This is how it's described it. He's talking about the plagues coming on her. It's like a spring. Often it's said in the Psalms that evil recoils on itself. So it's like a spring. The further you pull this spring back, the harder it's going to come back on you. This is the self-destructive nature of living a godless life. It will eat you up. Have a look at verse 5. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. This, of course, is talking about Babylon, this way of living. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. You see that her sins are piled up to heaven. This is the consequence of this way of life. You pile your sins up so high that eventually the load will crush you. You cannot carry it anymore, and you will be crushed under the weight of it. This is the self-defeating nature of this way of life. And people think they can dabble in it. People think, well, it won't eat me up. I'm strong enough just to play with it, but I won't be consumed by it. I won't be sucked in by the whirlpool. And there's countless stories, aren't there, of people, in a way, have done this. People have reared tiny little animals, where they think, well, this little tiger is just going to stay like this little baby kitten, and I'll be able to control it, because I will manage it. I will rear it, and I will feed it, and that tiger will respect me and treat me as someone who wants to care for it. And this is how people play and dabble with that lifestyle. I can dabble in it, but it won't eat me up. The problem is that little tiger doesn't stay a little baby tiger. It grows up to be a huge beast, which no man can fight. If that tiger wants to eat that keeper, he will have him for breakfast, lunch, and supper. This is the image we're seeing here. This is why God's saying, separate yourself from it. This is the contrast that's being painted here. It's a contrast of those who indulge in this way of living and those who separate. And the contrast is seen in the reactions. Those who indulge end up weeping. Those who separate end up rejoicing. And isn't that the reverse of what's promised by Babylon? Come to me, Babylon says, come to me, you'll have everything you want. And you end up with weeping. And the hard thing for us is to say, it looks attractive, it seems to offer everything I want, but no thank you. And that, conversely, ends up with rejoicing. But the key thing here is that the weeping is not from remorse, but disappointment. There's no repenting, just a mourning of what's been taken away. Look at verse 9. When the kings of the earth, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will what? They will weep and mourn over her. Verse 11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Verse 17. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. That's why they're weeping and mourning. There's no sorrow for sins, no sorrow for living that way, no fear of God. There's no repentance. The weeping comes from unrepentance. Just a fear and a disappointment of what's been taken from them. A mourning of a way of life, as we've seen, never to be repeated. Is that not the saddest picture you can think of? When someone sees what is literally destroying them be destroyed, and instead of repentance, they just have mourning. It's like when someone is arrested. If someone's arrested, there's only two reactions. You're either genuinely sorry for what you've done, or you're just frustrated that you got caught. Which is normally the reaction of a little child with caught with a hand in a cookie jar, isn't it? The child will think, bother, I'll have to do it next time when mum's not looking. It's not like, oh, sorry mum, caught me, won't do it again. The frustration is not at the behaviour, it's at being caught. Or even having the cookies taken away from you. Just like what we see with politicians. Apology after apology. Hollow, fake, no repentance. Just a regret at being caught or even having to step down from your position. Those that separate themselves from this, those that reject that way of living, and those who pursue holiness with Jesus because of his works, well, they rejoice because they've repented. It's the repentance that brings about the rejoicing. Because they've turned away from the self-destructive lifestyle. So there's the sharp contrast. Those who indulge are weeping. Those who separate are rejoicing. As I mentioned, the reason for the weeping, it's not just that this way of living has been destroyed, it's because it's been destroyed forever, never to come back. That's the clear indication we see. Verse 14, they will say, so all those who indulge in this living, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. That's the sad part. I'm so disappointed because I can't live that way anymore. And bear in mind, this is all happening quickly. And this is why we see the justification for God's judgment and punishment. Because he will finally deal with this. He will get rid of this way of living. This is what we're going to see next week. We're going to see more rejoicing next week. Because what we're seeing within this is not just a destruction and a judgment on this way of living, but for those who separate, it's the power of sin and its temptations, its attractions will finally be removed. That's why we're going to rejoice even more next week. But here we see the finality of God's judgment. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Never to be found again. Finished. Psalm 64 really picks up on this. Let me read this for you. This shows us how within this psalm, David is moaning about the godlessness that he sees around him, but he also rejoices at the same time that that godlessness is what's going to eat the people up, because God will be justified in his judgment of it. David writes, hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint, protect my life from the threat of the enemy, hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. There's the scene set. How's God going to deal with it? But God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He, God, will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All people will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright will glory in him. God uses their own evil against them. This is what proves God is God. And that's what the message is clear. You reap what you sow. If you indulge in that lifestyle, you will reap what that lifestyle gives. All evil gets built up on top of us. Every time we sin, we're building up a load that we simply can't carry, until eventually that will come crashing down on us. And the call here is either to indulge or to separate. But what exactly does it mean to separate? This is the key thing. What does it mean to separate? Does it just mean that, well, we park our ship near this whirlpool and we just put the engines in full power just to try and get away from it, or we'll just watch it from afar? Well, that won't be enough. That's not what the gospel says. To separate is to have your sins dealt with. This is what will come crashing down on us, our sins. And this is the gospel message right here. Right at the heart of this is the gospel message. It's our sins, which is the fruit of this way of living, as it's going to come crashing down on us. And the message is quite clear. Either Jesus deals with our sins, or we do, individually. This is the gospel message right here. We, all of us, pile our sins up. Every one of us is on that ocean, around that whirlpool, either in it or near it or going towards it. We're all dabbled in this way of life. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us carries a load that we can't bear. And that will crush us if it's not dealt with. Either Jesus deals with it or we do. This is the gospel message. Jesus dealt with those sins on the cross. On that cross, he literally took the full load, the crushing load of our sins, like those bricks. Either Jesus deals with it, or we do. And if we're going to deal with our sins, that means being sucked right into that way of life. And the more we get sucked in, the more we will regret not being sucked in, but only that that life didn't give us what we wanted. No repentance. And when it is taken away, we will weep and mourn because we long for something that's been taken from us. Remember, what's this a picture of? Lot's wife. Remember? I remember when I was younger, I used to think, why on earth? Well, she just turned to a pillar of salt just for looking back. I mean, all of us would have wanted to see that city destroyed in fire. That's not what it's saying. Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back, not out of curiosity, she looked back out of longing. Even though God was rescuing her from absolute Babylon way of life, saving her from all that, she looked back and thought, oh, you know what, I'm going to miss that place. That's why she was turned to a pillar of salt. This is the weeping in the mourning we see from these people. They see the destruction in front of them. And instead of rejoicing and saying, thank you God for rescuing me from that, people will say, oh, well, that's a bit annoying. I'm going to miss that. Jesus has separated us from that because he's taken our sins. He's taken the load that we cannot carry, that would have crushed us. And bear in mind, when we think of that person carrying the bricks, Jesus has taken every single brick. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past life. It doesn't matter what we're going to do in our future life. We know that Jesus has taken every part of that load. We are completely separated. Not from the interactions of Babylon, but the consequences. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we study his word, the more we meet together, the more we encourage each other, is the stronger
our walk away from that world will be.
That's the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian means that power of sin slowly by slowly loses its grip on us. Until we're with him, we'll see next week, until we're with him and the power of sin is gone completely. So the separation, having your sins dealt with, is more than just merely, well, I'm going to not indulge in Babylon. And this is always part of the gospel message. Once we're saved, it's not a, I'm going to just not do that anymore. It doesn't never stop there. It's always in order to do something else. I'm not going to indulge in Babylon. And how am I not going to indulge in Babylon? I'm going to indulge in God's word and allow him to govern me. It's always stop doing something in order for us to do something else, which is to walk with Jesus. The only way out of Babylon, out of that self-destructive lifestyle, is Jesus. Either he gets us out and takes our sins, or we get sucked in and we bear the cost of our sins. The message here is to come to him in repentance. And if we do that, we reap the rewards of Jesus and not the consequences of that way of life. Let me pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that Jesus has taken a load that we could never carry or deal with. Lord, you have saved us from that way of life. Not because of anything that we've done or anything innately within us, but purely because you've given us a heart to turn to you in repentance. And you've separated us from the consequences of that way of life. And Lord, you've separated us not to live for ourselves, but to live for you as a faithful witness to what your forgiveness can do. So Lord, as we slowly walk away from the temptations of the world in your power, by your spirit, through your word, Lord, as we do that, would you help us to be an example, not of our own strength, but of yours, of your grace. And as we live our lives together and individually, Lord, would people see your grace in our lives? Would they see that as more attractive than anything the world can offer? Lord, help us to continue to separate ourselves from that, to indulge in your word and not in the world, to be guided by the Bible and not by culture. And Lord, give us strength to do that. And remind us, Lord, that true blessings will be found only in you. Amen.